Hey, if you have a Bible this morning, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's in the New Testament. And if you do not have a Bible of your own, we have a gift for you this morning. All you got to do is just give a little wave of your hand, and we have a really nice Bible for you. So we'll bring it to you. But we want you to have that. The only caveat is that you take it, that it's actually yours now. We don't want it back. So we want to be able to share God's word with you. So please, if you would like a Bible, just give a little wave of your hand and we'll bring one to you. As we continue in this sermon series that we call Jesus is Everything, just want to recap where we've been. For the last 3 weeks, we've been looking again and again at how Jesus welcomes sinners. How does Jesus welcome sinners? And so as we've been doing that, we've been setting the context for the rest of what we're going to talk about for the whole summer. What we're trying to do, what we've been trying to do is tune our senses to Jesus, that we would recognize his voice when he speaks. We would recognize his movements when he moves, to become more captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've been doing. Because the fact is, if we take our eyes off of how Jesus welcomes sinners, we are almost guaranteed to misunderstand and to misinterpret what it means to be with Jesus. And when I say be with Jesus, what I mean is the ways that we try to walk with Jesus. We pray, we read our Bible, sometimes we fast. We go to church. You know, these are just some of the ways, and we're going to talk about these things throughout the rest of the summer. But if we take our eyes off Jesus for even a moment, we are liable to misunderstand, to misinterpret what task we're about here. We've seen that Jesus is so gentle that His power is so powerful that he changes everything to the extent that he brings in a new creation, but he is so gentle that he, even picking up a broken blade of grass, he would not break it any further. In fact, you can't be broken in his hands. We saw in John 6 that he never, ever, ever casts out the coming sinner, because he sees the sinner who comes to him as a gift from his Father, that both before time and in time, a gift from his Father, and he doesn't throw away his Father's gifts. And then we saw last week that the more defiled, the more sinful, the more unclean a sinner is who comes to him, the more Jesus seems to lean in. The more he moves toward the sinner. But look, why should we care about that? If Jesus was just some guy who lived 2,000 years ago and died on a cross, if that was all he was, why should we care how he welcomes sinners? If he's only ever going to be a good example for us, maybe. Why should we care? This is why we after we prayed, we joined together in the Apostles' Creed to remind ourselves of what it is that we believe when we talk about faith. If Jesus didn't give himself up for us at the cross, if he didn't rise from the dead, if he didn't ascend to the Father where the Bible says he intercedes for us, if he didn't pour out this Holy Spirit on his people, and if he won't come again to judge the world, then it doesn't matter how he treated sinners. If he is not the living Jesus right now, then it doesn't matter. But it does matter, because he is alive. Amen? The way Jesus receives sinners matters because he is, in fact, the crucified and risen Savior who always lives to intercede for his people. He is alive, and he receives sinners. And how he receives sinners, because he is alive, matters for every moment of our lives. Every little breath we take, every in the everyday stuff of our lives, guys. So we're going to start, we're going to see some of that very particularly this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 26 through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus, you are everything. You are everything for us that we cannot be for ourselves. You are everything for us that we cannot be for ourselves. And we see this truth today. And as we reflect on how it is on your heart for sinners who come to you, today we get to see why that matters, why your name is so strong, why your name is the only name in heaven or on earth that by which we can be saved. Lord God, we see why it is that you are everything. And we rejoice in you. Lord God, open our eyes and open our ears to your word this morning. Let us see Jesus more clearly. Delight in him more readily. Run to him more desperately. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The crucified and risen Jesus is everything for you that you cannot be for yourself. I'm paraphrasing Pastor Tim Keller there. He has a way of kind of like Yoda of just putting everything in a really short soundbite. The crucified and risen Jesus is everything for us that we cannot be for ourselves. In this letter, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church in the city of Corinth, which is a city in southern Greece. Paul, earlier, like right away in the letter, he calls this church holy. He calls them saints. But as we read, we're going to find that these saints look anything but saint-like. If you've read through this before, you know that already. But Paul's big point here in chapter 1 is about the reality of being in Christ, the church. The church is not just a human institution. It's a people created and held together by the power of God displayed in the crucified and risen Jesus. Jesus is the center. He is the one who holds it all together. He is the beginning. He is the end. The big issue that Paul is going to talk about throughout this letter is division, okay? Division takes many forms in this letter. Let's be honest. Division takes the form of sexual immorality, even incest in the church, participation in idolatry, denial of the gospel in the very way that the Corinthians are receiving the Lord's Supper, just general spiritual immaturity, and even arguments over the essential Christian truth of the resurrection. The Corinthian church is a mess. It's a mess. And yet, Paul calls them holy. Paul begins in these first few chapters by dealing with factions in the church. Factions that where one group wants to brag about what teacher they follow as opposed to another group in the church. But But Paul points out right away that that so misses the point. Because it doesn't matter how eloquent or how wise or how great your teacher is. Because the substance of what they teach, Jesus crucified, is foolishness to the world. It's just dressing up something that has no, that is foolishness in the world's eyes. So why brag about what teacher you come from or you're connected to? It looks like foolishness, Paul says, to those who are perishing. It doesn't matter whether they're Jew or Gentile. And if you don't know what a Gentile is, it's a non-Jew. Okay? He's including everybody here. So as we began to read in verses 26 to 29, Paul tells the church to consider their calling as they reflect on these divisions and on these factions. Okay? They weren't called because they were so great. And they weren't called because their teacher was so great. This is where we get to a critical truth about what it means to be with Jesus, okay? So listen up. Are you listening? It has nothing to do with what you bring to the table. Nothing. God is not interested in your version of wisdom. He's not interested in the world's version either. He is not interested in your strength. He is not interested in your resume. He is not interested in your degree, your money, your great job, your fame, your honor, your family history, your good works, your morality. He is not interested in your ability to set things right for yourself or your version of being clean. I want you to hear me. God is most certainly interested in you. God is interested in you. But he delights himself to wipe away all of our self-reclamation projects. You know what I mean by that? I mean like when we're going to rehab a house, a reclamation project. God is delighted to show those kind of things for what they are. He's not interested in your version of your identity apart from him. And he's not interested in mine either. God is delighted. This is an interesting way of thinking about God, but God is delighted to frustrate every attempt that we make to do things without him. He loves to display how we get him wrong. Not because he wants to rub our noses in it, but because he wants us to see against the background of what is really foolishness, what real wisdom is. He loves, and maybe above all that, he loves to show how willing he is to receive the ungodly who come to him in Jesus Christ. He loves it. It has nothing to do with who or what you can be for God or apart from him. I don't know how you're living today. Being with Jesus is entirely defined by who Jesus is for you. Let me say that again. Being with Jesus is entirely defined by who Jesus is for you. Paul explains that. I mean, what does that mean? Paul's going to explain that. In verses 30 and 31, he just uses a few different words. He says, Jesus is the wisdom of God to us. But what does that mean? Thankfully, Paul explains it. This is what he means by wisdom from God. Righteousness, Jesus is righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, that might not help you out right now, but we're going to talk about those things, okay? Let's talk about righteousness. Jesus perfectly obeyed God even to death on the cross. It is a right standing before God, a standing that only Jesus holds. actually, because Jesus was the only one who's been perfectly obedient. It's not just, righteousness is not about just having the slate wiped clean. We don't need to just have our sins forgiven. See, God, think about God's command to love him with all of our hearts and all of our soul and all of our might. God isn't saying, don't sin. He's saying, love me. That's a positive command. A command that if you try, as you live that out, you recognize you're never done. Because it's never a checklist. It's never, oh, did it. There you go, God. I hope you're proud. No, it's a life lived before God, loving him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might. We don't just need our debt of sin paid. We need money put into the account. That's what we're talking about with righteousness. What does that mean for us? Paul actually writes another letter to the Corinthians, and in that letter, he explains this more. He explains this issue of righteousness, how Jesus can be righteousness. He explains it more fully. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He says, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus took everything that you had counted against you and I had counted against me on his own shoulders, all of it, so that you could be given all of his righteousness, all of it. God declares us righteous before him in Christ. This is not our own doing. We don't have a part to play in this. God is the judge declaring the verdict righteous because Jesus has become your righteousness. It is a gift that can only be received by faith. If you don't know what I mean by faith, just very simply, I mean this. Come with open hands. Not carrying anything to God. Not thinking that you're going to make things right for yourself. Or that you really have a part to play in it, except to come. That's his command, to believe. Believe everything that God says about Jesus is true. Paul says that not just that Jesus is our righteousness, but he is our sanctification. Now we're getting into some like very churchy words here, aren't we? Sanctification is a state of being, okay? First of all, it's a state of holiness that we exist in because we are in the presence of Jesus. Jesus defines our reality. But it also refers to the process by which we're transformed to be like Jesus. In being with Jesus, we become like Jesus. It happens because we are united to Jesus by his Spirit, being renewed. And Jesus is our redemption. Redemption is the costly freedom won by one who has the power to pay the cost. I know that sounds a little circular, but let me put it this way. God gave what he loved most to set you free. That's what redemption is. He gave what he loved most to set you free. And then to put a fine point on it, Paul says in verse 31, get back there. Verse 31, he says, hold all these things in your mind because as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Set aside every claim that you have that you might add even one shred of anything to what Christ has done because it's all in his hands. Jesus is everything. And God has given Jesus to us. That's what it means to be in him and to follow him. He is everything we cannot be for ourselves. And this points at the great irony of our attempts to be with Jesus. Like when we practice, when we have spiritual practices in our lives, and why it is so important that we remember how it is that Jesus welcomes sinners and on what terms he does. Because our every tendency seems to be to use the spiritual disciplines or spiritual things as ways to get ourselves right before God. So look, we come to church thinking, God's going to be happier with me if I come to church. God is going to love me more if I come to church. We struggle with our Bible reading, and we can't understand how it is that when we open to certain scripture verses, it acts like God's word is the deepest satisfaction for the deepest hunger for our souls. And we don't get it because we don't receive it that way. We hear Paul has 13 letters, okay? And in his letters, sometimes he'll say, pray continuously. And then we reflect on our own lives. Do we do that? No, we don't. So we think that God must be super disappointed in us. When we confess our sin, we do it shallow, in a shallow way, without any specificity, so that we don't really have to admit that we are not right before God and we can't do a thing about it. We don't ever find real victory over our sin and what lies underneath, because we are approaching being with Jesus as though we had to make ourselves right before God. That's exactly the reason we should never lose sight of how Jesus receives sinners. I just want to put that back into your head again and again. We can't pretend that any of it is our own doing when we really come to Jesus. So it is intensely important that we not lose sight of how delighted Jesus is to do it. He's delighted to do this. The difference between just doing something hoping God might be pleased with you and doing something that because you know he is pleased with you in Jesus, the difference between those two things are incalculably vast. Those are not in the same ballpark. It's not just apples and oranges. They're not both fruit, okay? They're different, very, very different things. Jesus is our righteousness. So when we fail, we can go to Jesus. We can pick up his word and we can see where Jesus was victorious, where we failed. I can open up the gospel. When I fail to love my neighbor, I can open up the gospel and I can see over and over and over again how Jesus loved even those who hated him. And I can surrender my self-reclamation project. I can surrender to him, and I can trust that his righteousness makes me accepted before God, not my own. And I can ask the Holy Spirit to renew me in Jesus and his righteousness. God is perfect. Jesus perfectly fulfilled God's law. Jesus is your righteousness. He is your sanctification. He is not just the doorway into salvation. He is the way. He is the pathway. He is everything. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus both provides and empowers the transformation for you and for every sinner that comes to him to grow up in the maturity of faith. Jesus provides all that. He is your sanctification. And he is your redemption. He is your freedom. So that we can say with Paul from the book of Galatians, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He is all of these things. We saw in Matthew 12 that we as sinners and all the sinners that you meet are like bruised reeds. They're damaged and split pieces of grass, which could fall apart at the moment that they're touched. But that is how Jesus, who is God's servant, we saw this in Isaiah 42 and Matthew 12, right? God's servant handles and receives poor, broken, shame-filled sinners. He sees you in his hands. You will not break. You cannot break in his hands. No matter how often poor, broken, afflicted, unclean, bruised reeds are brought to him, Jesus never tires of them. He never tires of healing them. He never gets discouraged. He never gets worn down. He never grows faint. The work is never too much. He is never distracted. Jesus is everything for you. You cannot be for yourself. When we looked at John 6 a few weeks ago, we saw that Jesus is resolved that nothing, as John Bunyan said, nothing shall alienate his heart from the coming sinner. Nothing. He promised that he will never, ever, no matter what, cast out the coming sinner. Each and every one of you who comes to Jesus is a gift to Jesus from the Father. Jesus never refuses a gift from the Father and never throws it out. And then we saw last week in Luke 7, in the face of this woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and her snot and her hair, and that the more defiled, the more sinful, the more broken the sinner who comes to Jesus is, the more Jesus' heart moves toward the coming sinner. What does that tell you about what it means to be with Jesus? Look, God doesn't change. God does not change. That means for you this morning that you will never, ever be loved more than you are right now. No more, no less. When we say being with Jesus, we're not just talking about having a spiritual life that we have over here and then we have the rest of our lives. That's how we treat it, isn't it? When we talk about being with Jesus, we're talking about being and living in the presence of the living Christ. And we're transformed by that presence. We're made different by being with him. We already begin to experience what will only be complete when we see him face to face. Listen to the words in that John wrote in 1 John, the first letter of John, chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, Jesus, that is, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. When we come face to face with Jesus, we are changed. And there is a coming day when we will be completely changed. Amen? So look, as we go through the rest of this summer and we talk about Jesus, again, Jesus is everything. Everything for you that you cannot be for yourself. We are going to take God at his word. The crucified and risen Jesus. The living Jesus is the one who welcomes you who come to him. Don't make the mistake of thinking you have to earn it. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you have something to offer. You don't. God gives you everything in Jesus. If you believe that today, you are a Christian. If you don't believe that, you should ask yourself some hard questions. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you already know that. But there's only one way to come to him, and that's with empty hands. Do you have the courage today to do that? Do you have the courage today to do that? I want to challenge you for the rest of the summer as we look at what it means to be with Jesus. I want to encourage you and challenge you to do just that. Come to Jesus with empty hands, knowing that Jesus is everything you need. You don't need to pile stuff on. You don't need to offer up your own righteousness. Your account is full. It's full. If you don't know this Jesus and you don't know what we're talking about this morning, and like you're just trying to figure out who God is and who Jesus is, I'm really glad you're here. I wasn't kidding earlier when I said that you are welcome and you are wanted. You're here on purpose. It might not have been your purpose, but you're here on purpose. We're glad that you're here. Ask that this morning, you just open your hands and you say, Lord Jesus, come and find me. I don't know who you are. I don't know if everything they're saying is true. I don't know, but if you're real, come and find me. I just invite you to say that this morning and pray that. And God, I pray over all of those who are questioning, all of those who are not there yet. Lord, I ask that you would call them and bring them into Christ. That they would recognize the joy of that. And Lord, for everyone else, I don't care if this is the first time or the millionth time they've been in church, those who believe, Lord God, refresh our souls, refresh our spirits with the reminder that in you is everything that we need, everything. We say that, but we don't want to just give that lip service. God, you are real. What you've done in Jesus is real, and it defines us. We are not a people without you and without the living Christ. Help us to take joy in that and to grow, to really grow in you. We love you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of Christ be with you. That is something that we would normally say before COVID, and then we would get up and we would join together and there'd be like 15 minutes of you all shaking hands. We're not doing that today. But that's how I want to start our approach to the Lord's table this morning. Peace. Jesus is your peace. This table is a feast of remembrance, communion, and hope. Past, present, future. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. Remembrance, communion, and hope. We come knowing, believing that Jesus perfectly fulfilled God's law, even to death on the cross. And as we come, we recognize that we are accepted, and because of what Jesus has done, we can never be forsaken. Jesus will never cast us out. And this is, like I said, past, present, and future. It's present. It is, we come to commune with Jesus. We come to be with him. We come to feed on him. This is a meal that nourishes us. This is the gospel for you today. The gospel. Good news. Good news for every sinner. Jesus is the bread that nourishes us. He is the one that we need. He is the vine in whom we have to abide if we're going to bear fruit. Grapes don't grow apart from the vine. And being in Jesus, being one with Jesus, we are joined together in his love and in our affection for one another. So we have to come in truth. We have to come in truth that our hearts may not be right, that maybe we have to do some reconciliation with other Christians, with other people. This is a meal that will nourish you to that end. And this is about the future. That day when faith will be turned to sight and prayers will be turned to praise. Hope. Because as surely as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, our Lord will come. He will judge the heavens and the earth, and we will be face to face with him, and we will be like he is. That is his promise to us. If this isn't for you, this Jesus isn't for you today, or you just don't know, that's okay. But this table isn't for you. We're not here to play church or to just go through rituals. And that's all it would ever be for you, is a ritual. Those are good in and of themselves, I guess, but of no lasting value. We want you to come in truth. And so we're going to I'll ask that you don't come to the table, but know that we're praying for you and we bless you and we're so glad that you're here. And know that this table is prepared and ready for you when you will come to Jesus. The way we do this is we go through to the middle and then out along the sides. There's some hand sanitizing stations right at the edges there. The elders will put the bread in your hands and put the cup on the table. Just receive from them the good word of the good news in communion. And then please bring the elements back to your seats. We're going to take those together. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, our Lord took bread and he gave thanks over it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And on the same night, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for many. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Later in this letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul will tell us that as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Come to this table and hear the gospel proclaimed to you, even as you proclaim it to everyone else who's here. People of God, when you are ready, I invite you to come.